guys want to hear that story
again. But my next part of the story, you talk about scripture memory. Back in 1970, we were at Glen Eyrie at a spring break retreat. And Chip, this story's on Chip. And Chip, the MC, the body function MC that we have here at Key Men's. But anyway, we heard a guy speak, and he spoke, and he as part of his talk, he talked about Philippians 4:19, and he said, now, if you don't do anything before you go to bed tonight, you need to memorize this verse, Philippians 4:19. And my God shall supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And so I thought, boy, yeah, let's memorize that verse. So we, the meeting's over, we go to lunch, and I don't know if you remember this, Chip, but after lunch that day, Chip and I were hanging around, and Chip goes, well, we better memorize that verse. And I'm thinking, what verse? And that was the first verse that I ever memorized without being in trouble. You know, it's the first verse I memorized in the modern era. And Chip got me going on that. And guys, it changed my life. I started memorizing scripture like a wild man. And that summer, I went to Europe. And Gene War, who many of you know, came up to me before I went, and he said, well, here you're going to Europe. I said, yeah. And he goes, a lot of wild women over there. I said, yeah. And he says, well, what are you going to do about that? And I go, Gene, I'm going to try to memorize a verse of scripture every day on that trip. And so I get to, back then, this was before cell phones, before email. And honestly, the way you communicated, as far as instant communication, more or less, was a telegram, really. And so we told our parents, we don't know where we're going to be, but we'll stop at the American Express office in Paris and in Rome and one other town. And, you know, so about every 15 days you can find us if someone dies or whatever. So I get to Paris. It's about 10 days into the trip. We check at the American Express office. And how are we doing, Fred?
Marvelous.
Well, we got part of the talk. Okay. Stop at the American Express office in Paris, and there's a telegram, not from my parents, but from Gene War. And he says, Kirk, the key to scripture memory is review, 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 Gene. We're 10 days into the trip. I have one verse memorized. Now, guys, pride is a very poor reason to memorize scripture, but it beats none at all. And so I thought, man, I better get going. I get to Rome some days later, American Express office. Kirk, telegram, Kirk, sin will keep you from God's word or God's word will keep you from sin, Gene. I think I really better get going. Third American Express office, another telegram from Gene. I get home at the airport, gone 45 days, at the airport. Who's there to meet me? Gene. It's not welcome home. It's not how are you. It's not how are the girls in Europe. It is, let me see your verse pack. And standing there in the concourse at Will Rogers Airport in Oklahoma City, he takes me through about half of them before he says, you know, I think the boys got them. And that's how I got started memorizing scripture 35 years ago. Now, after that, I realized that scripture memory is not a contest. It's not an exercise to prove that you're as smart as the next guy or more holy than the next guy. Scripture memory is supposed to change our lives. But that's how I got started with it. Now, I want to come back to that question, why. We're going to talk about how to memorize Scripture. But I really want to deal with why. Why memorize Scripture? And I want you to consider this question. What are the key battlegrounds in your life? What are those areas of your life that more than any other impact the health of your life spiritually, relationally, your own self-image? What are the key battlegrounds of your life? You tell me. The mind, the thoughts. Okay? We'll talk about that, the mind. What are some others? Covetousness. Okay? What are some others? Pride. Lust. Someone else over here? Fear. Forgiveness. What was over there? Time and stress. Okay? Perseverance. Laziness. Anger. Okay? Now, the great thing about leading a workshop is I have the right answers. Pass out those handouts. We'll get some help over here. Jeff, you want to help him? And we'll pass out the handout. All these are good. I want to deal with four that are really the key battlegrounds in my life, okay, over the years. And I just tell you guys, if I'm doing well in these areas, I'm doing well. And if I'm not doing well in these areas, to some degree, I'm struggling or I'm just not as alive in my walk with God and not doing as well in a lot of other areas of my life as I should be. And the four areas for me, and these are probably ranked by order of importance. First is the thought life. We'll talk about that, and that was the first thing that somebody mentioned. Second is knowing truth and living by it. In other words, getting God's truth into my life and applying that to my life. What does God want me to do? I mean, I'm dealing with a deal right now where I'm trying to buy some land in Oklahoma City, and you know, the seller's not behaving like I want them to, and I don't think they're behaving like God wants them to either, but anyway, that's another matter. But how do you take God's truth and apply it to your life where you're living? In my life right now, that's the real estate business, but in your life, you're in all kinds of different career pursuits. And how do you take Scripture and apply it to your relationship with your wife? How do you take Scripture and apply it to your role as a parent? So knowing truth and living by it, wisdom. And then third is victory over temptation. You know, I find that if I'm having victory over temptation, I'm doing pretty well. And then fourth is consistency. You know, it's pretty easy to be doing pretty well at key men's and for about 3 days thereafter, but how about 3 weeks from now? Or how about, you know, in the middle of April or May? And so consistency. So those four areas are four, and we could go on, and the guys mentioned a lot of them. But for me, those are four key areas. There's a verse in Psalms, or a passage in Psalms 1, verses 1 through 3 in the Living Bible. It says, "Oh, the joys of those who do not follow evil men's advice, who do not hang around with sinners, scoffing at the things of God, but they delight in doing everything God wants them to." And here's the key phrase for me. "And day and night are always meditating on his laws and thinking about ways to follow him more closely." And then it talks about the result in their life. They are like trees along a riverbank bearing luscious fruit each season without fail. Their leaves shall never wither and all they do shall prosper. That's written out at the top of your sheet there. And why don't you underline that phrase? "Day and night are always meditating on his laws and thinking about ways to follow him more closely." And then there on the bottom line, it says, "Their leaves shall never wither, and all they do shall prosper." Would you like to be like that tree that flourishes in good times and bad, and in the wet season and in the dry season? Always bearing fruit, their leaves never wither, all they do shall prosper. I would like for my life to be like that. And Scripture is full of references talking about, it talks some about Scripture, remember, it talks a lot about meditation. But I can tell you, you know, if you're married and it's the middle of the night and you're dealing with something in your mind, do y'all ever do that? You know, you're tossing and you're turning, you're going over things in your mind. And many, many, many times, I mean, even since I've been here, God will bring a verse to my mind in the middle of the night that if I didn't have it memorized, I couldn't do it. And I don't know about you, but I'm not going to turn on the lamp and get my Bible out in the middle of the night if I want to stay married. So day and night are always meditating on his laws. If you want to meditate, you can meditate on something you read. You can meditate on something that Mike Shamey said last night. Wasn't he good? But if you want to really be fruitful in your meditation, memorize Scripture. Get God's thoughts into your mind, and then you can meditate on those passages anytime the Spirit brings them to mind. And then your leaves shall never wither, and all you do shall prosper. Key battlegrounds of our lives, the thought life. The thought life is the breeding ground of temptation. We'll talk about that more a little bit later. But basically, temptation is a process that we can either foster that process in our mind, or we can shut it off in our mind. People say, what happened to old Bill? He just twisted off. Well, no, Bill didn't just suddenly twist off. Bill has been dealing with this stuff in his mind for a long time and probably years. And it finally, we all saw it and it became evident. But the thought life is the breeding ground of temptation. It's the anvil of the soul. You know, an anvil is what you bang on and it shapes a piece of metal. And the thought life is where our character is shaped, where the person we are is shaped. Proverbs 23:7 says, for as he thinks in his heart, so is he. Now, you can fool me, and you can fool a lot of other people. But ultimately, there's two people you're not going to fool. One is God. And ultimately, you're really not going to fool yourself. Deep inside your soul, you know what you're really like. And it could be it's something different than what we see right now. But as you think in your heart, you're going to be that way. It's the battleground of the Spirit. It says we take every thought captive. Take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. It's where the battles are fought, is in the mind, the thought life. I was thinking of biblical illustrations, and a great one on this is King Saul. King Saul was tormented in his mind. This guy was bigger and better looking and taller than anyone else in the kingdom. And he was made king, and he should have had the world by the tail. But he was tormented. Not because he didn't have the ability, not because he didn't have the position. He was tormented in his mind. And so that's why they brought David in to try to soothe King Saul. But it comes to a head in 1 Samuel 15 when God's prophet Samuel comes to Saul and he says, tell you what, I want you to go and attack Amalek and I want you to totally wipe them out. God's command was go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have. Totally wipe them out. And so later on in the passage it tells how Saul goes, and Saul does it almost, kind of. But he kind of spares the king's life. And then the best stuff that they have, he thinks, well, you know, God may have a use for this stuff, so we'll spare the best of the spoils, the sheep and the oxen and all their stuff that he thought was good, he spared. What was Saul's problem? Saul's problem was in his mind. Number one, he had a rebellious heart. He thought, you know what? I know what God said. I know what Samuel said, but I'm right. He had a rebellious heart. And then he rationalized. And don't we do that when we're dealing with sin? He thought, you know, I know they said that, but I think my way's better. In fact, I bet I could explain it if I said this and then that. Do you do that? Rationalize. And then someone mentioned pride, and that was really Saul's problem. So he thought, I'm the king. He went later on to this medium. Saul was listening to the wrong people. And to seek advice, he went to a medium over at a town called Endor. And the medium said to him, you know, the king, Saul, the king has made it unlawful for anyone to talk to a medium. And Saul says, it's all right. Hey, I'm the king. I can break the rules if I want to. And then finally Samuel comes to Saul and says, you know what? Because you've rejected the word of the Lord, God has rejected you from being king. And so Saul lost the kingdom because he was messed up in his thought life. Well, Isaiah says, God speaking, says, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts and my ways than your ways. I think there's some lessons we can learn. One is God's thinking is different than the world's. And so, guys, if you're and there are plenty of ways the world gets their thinking into your head. It's just constant. It's almost like Chinese water torture. They're just dripping it into your mind almost 24 hours a day. And so if we are going to think like God thinks and like God wants us to think, we're going to have to get his thoughts into our mind. And the best way I know to do it is scripture memory. You've seen the hand illustration. You can get a printout of it out here on the table. But there's lots of ways that we can get God's word into our hearts. We can hear it, and we'll remember 24 hours later, we'll remember a little bit of what we hear, not much. We can read it, and that's better than just hearing it. We can study it, and that gets in much more depth, and we ask a lot of questions, and we probe. But then we can memorize it. And if you memorize it, then next week and next month, you'll remember every bit of it. You'll remember 100% of it. And then you can meditate on it. In the hand illustration, you use the thumb meditation. You can meditate on what you hear and what you read and what you study and what you memorize. But the objective of Scripture memory is not to prove you're smarter than anybody else. It's not to prove that you can finish what you started. The objective of Scripture memory is to get God's thoughts into your head. And then not to stop there, but to then change the way we live based upon the truth of God's word. God's thinking is different than the world's thinking. And then our thinking is in need of continual transformation. Romans 12:2 says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." So be transformed. How are we transformed? By renewing our mind. And that's a continual thing. Now, I've been at this 35 years. And compared to some guys in here, I'm kind of a newcomer. And to others, I'm not. But Jeep, you never quit, do you? Guys, I can't have victory today based upon a quiet time I had 3 years ago. Or quite frankly, based upon meditating on Scripture that I did 3 years ago. Now, quite frankly, I can have some victory today based upon a verse that I memorized 3 years ago, if I'll freshen that verse up and meditate on it, think about it, and apply it. But we're in need of constantly having our mind transformed. And our mind is transformed by putting God's thoughts into our mind. And Scripture memory is a key way to do that. Any thoughts or questions so far? Tell you what, we're going to do a little Scripture memory here. Turn to the back page. Talk about how to memorize Scripture. Now, how many of you all have ever heard someone say, "Well, I know it's in there somewhere," right? And the reason that we say that is because it's twice as hard to remember where it is as it is to know what it says. And so when you memorize Scripture, and by the way, Bill Schrock is here at the conference, and Bill has a bunch of verse packs. If you want a way to carry your Scripture memory cards, and by the way, for a card to be holy, it has to be real small, okay? There are all kinds of ways to memorize Scripture, guys. My wife is around the house a lot, and so sometimes she uses little cards. Sometimes she's used three of five cards. I've used little verse cards. I've used, my Palm Pilot kind of thing. And the problem with the Palm Pilot, I've done that a lot, but the problem with that is every time you change the Palm Pilot, then all your verses are formatted wrong, and it leads to some frustration. So there are verse cards, blank verse cards out on the table. You can buy from any Christian bookstore the Navigator's Topical Memory System, and you can get the version that you want, King James or New American Standard, NIV, whatever. And they're pre-printed cards, and there are about, how many? 60 passages with about 90 or 100 verses in it. And if you're wondering, where do I start with Scripture memory? That's a great place to start because it gives you a well-rounded picture of doctrine, just the basics of the faith. And if you want 60 great verses to start with, I'd recommend you start with the Topical Memory System. It's not real expensive. It's all pre-printed, and you can get it anywhere at a Christian bookstore. And then beyond that, there's more cards printed up, and then you can get little blank cards and write down any verse that Scripture brings to mind. Now, Bill over here has two different, they're right over here on this third row, two different sizes. This is kind of the the God-honored size from the Navigators, and this is more of a business card type size. So whatever size you want, he's got them. They're free right down here in front. But the way to do it is to quote the reference, then work on the verse, and I found it very helpful to do it phrase by phrase, and we're going to do it that way here. So the reference before, say the verse, and then the reference after. I have done it a lot over the years in while driving a car. I've never had a wreck, never gotten a ticket. Probably wandered a little bit at times. But you can go through a lot of verses in 15 minutes while you're driving to work. And so I've found, and that's the time that works for me. But as Gene Ward said, the secret of Scripture memory is review, review, review. I found that if you'll take a verse and review it every day, for me it takes about a week to get to where I feel like I kind of know it. So after the first week, I'm pretty familiar with it. And if I'll review it every day for 3 months, I have it forever. I mean, for the rest of my life. Now, I'll pick them up and review them every now and then, but daily review for 3 months, and then you put it into more like a weekly review, and if you get enough, then a monthly review and that kind of thing. I find it helpful to quote the verse aloud. And fellas, let me encourage you not to fall into a certain trap. If we don't watch it, then we're doing scripture like this. And not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that it is good and acceptable and perfect. Romans 12:2. You see what I'm saying? We're kind of rushing through it. And if you practice scripture memory that way, then when you go to quote it, you're going to quote it like that. And so I would encourage you to quote it out loud and quote it in kind of a normal voice and a normal cadence. And that way you won't be going on fast forward when you quote it. Quote it aloud, ask God to make its meaning clear and applicable to you. Memorize one phrase at a time using the reference, and then add phrase by phrase until the entire verse is committed to memory. Why don't we stand up and we're going to work our way through this verse, okay? Right now, let's just read it. Let's read the whole verse. And why don't we do it together and let's say the reference first, okay? Romans 12:2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Romans 12:2. Okay, now, let's look one more time at that first phrase, just the first phrase, okay? So let's just read it, and the first phrase says, and do not be conformed to this world. Okay, I think we can get that. What do you think? Okay, let's don't look, and we'll say the reference, Romans 12:2, and do not be conformed to this world. Okay, again, Romans 12:2, and do not be conformed to this world. One more time, Romans 12:2, and do not be conformed to this world. Okay, you all look like a reasonably bright group, okay? Is there anyone here, without looking, can say that, what we just did, the first phrase? Okay, say it, Jeff. Isn't Jeff smart? Okay, sit down. Now, some guys tell me they can't memorize Scripture. And I say, where do you live? And they get a blank look on their face. And I say, what's your address? And they'll tell me. And I say, how do you know that address? And the way they know it is they use it over and over and over again. I'm trying to remember what my phone number was growing up. It slipped me. But I know what my phone number is now because I still use it. Okay? But people know what their phone number is. They used to before cell phones, you know. But the key to knowing your phone number is review, review, review. And if you just push H for home, then you may not remember your phone number. But that's the key. Anybody can memorize Scripture. It's just a matter of exposing ourselves to it enough times. We'll keep coming back to that verse and we'll add a phrase to it each time. Okay, thought life. And the key to the thought life is God's thoughts are different than our thoughts. And our thinking needs to be continually transformed by putting God's Word into our mind. Then the second big struggle for me is to know God's truth and to live by it. Now, to have God's truth applied in my life, that's wisdom. And that's what I need. My question for you is, what is the ultimate authority that shapes your worldview?
God's Word.
Now, if it's not God's Word, friend, you're in for a long struggle. If your ultimate authority is what they're saying on Meet the Press, or what they're saying in U.S. News and World Report, or the Wall Street Journal, that's probably better, but still falls way short. Our ultimate authority needs to be God's Word. Now, some people, it's their parents and tradition. And, you know, we all know people who were raised in the Old South, and, you know, racism's just the way it was. And that came from tradition and maybe from their parents. But if your ultimate authority is what your parents said or what your tradition is, then you can have some fallacy in there. Racism is an example of that. For some people, it's their education and experience. And we know a lot of people like that, don't we? Maybe not in this room, but out there in the world, that's probably one of the common ones. If they didn't learn it at university or if they haven't experienced it, then it just can't be true. For some people, it's societal norms. You know, this is really what allowed Nazism to do what they did in Germany. A lot of people, a lot of Christians, kind of got swept along with that, kept their mouth shut, and before we knew it, 6 million Jews had been exterminated. Just kind of going along. You know, Bill Clinton, I did not vote for Bill Clinton. If you did, I feel sorry for you. This isn't about politics, but I'll tell you that Bill Clinton basically managed our country according to polls. You know, whichever way the political wind was blowing, his second term, he started getting in some trouble, so he almost became a Republican, if that was the way the winds were blowing. Some people, their test of what to do is whether it's legal or not. So abortion's legal in our country, so that makes it okay, huh? What is the ultimate authority in your life? And the ultimate authority in our lives, the ultimate authority for a man of God is the Word of God, the truth of God's Word. And it's unchanging and eternal. It doesn't matter to God. To God, it doesn't matter what societal norms are doing. It doesn't matter which way the winds are blowing. It really doesn't matter what the courts say. God's Word doesn't change based on those things. Psalm 119 is full of statements about God's Word. In verse 89, it says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." It's unchanging. It's eternal. We talk about King Saul as an example of bad thinking. Saul of Tarsus, who later became the Apostle Paul, is a great example of a man whose life changed when his paradigm changed. Saul of Tarsus, he describes himself in Philippians 3, 4 through 6. He says, "If any other man thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more." And he describes his life, his upbringing, his education. He says, "Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews." As far as lineage, Paul had it. As far as education, Paul had it. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, this statement astounds me. As to righteousness under the law, Paul said he was blameless. Now, I can't say that. I doubt that you can. But Saul of Tarsus was a righteous guy under the law. But he says, starting in Philippians 3:7, "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ." And so all of that heritage, all of that education, all of that righteous living as a Pharisee, he said, "I counted that as worth nothing for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I counted everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as refuse in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own based on law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him." Paul said, "I'm willing to give up all this stuff in order that I may know Jesus and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. That's the transformation that took place in the life of Saul of Tarsus and what resulted in him becoming the Apostle Paul. He got a different source of truth in his life. And I think you're here today. I hope you're here today because you have a different source of truth in your life. Now, I don't know if you do. I don't know what brought you to this conference. I don't know what brought you to this workshop. But guys, I challenge you, if you've not made the decision that God's Word is your source of truth, I would encourage you to get off this afternoon and get before God and decide that. You know, I tell you what, 1970, that retreat we were talking about, I did that. And I finally said to God, I said, you know what? Either God exists or he doesn't. And either Jesus is who he claimed to be or he's not. But if God exists and if this is God's word, God's truth, and if Jesus is who he claimed to be, then I better commit my life to Jesus Christ. And I did that on a hillside at Glen Eyrie in 1970. I don't know if you've done that. And I don't want to assume you have. But if you haven't, I'd encourage you to really wrestle with that today. Because your life will never change. You'll never get God's power until you've got his spirit in you. And maybe you've done that, but maybe you've never really put all your weight on Christ. And that was probably one of my problems. I always had one leg that I was kind of standing on in my own strength. And so maybe you've never really said, okay, you're Lord, and I'm full bore on this deal. If you've never done that, you can do that this weekend. Maybe it's never been your practice to, in any kind of a systematic way, get God's truth into your life. There's a lot of help here this weekend. There are men you can talk to. Grab some guy at dinner and just ask him what changed his life. There's help on how to have a daily devotional life, on how to memorize Scripture, how to meditate on Scripture, how to let God's Word and the truth of God's Word change your life. Well, it changed Paul, and it changed him from a persecutor of the church to a man who gave his life planting churches. You know, God's Word provides light and guidance. Psalm 119, 105 says, "Thy Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Scripture memory and obedience go hand in hand. Guys, I'll just tell you, if you're walking with God, having a daily quiet time, memorizing Scripture, reviewing Scripture, I don't think you're going to be walking in sin. I really don't. Not very long. I just don't think the two can cohabitate. In my experience, they don't. It says in Psalm 37, 31, "The law of the Lord is in his heart." And what happens? His steps do not slip. So if you're having trouble really walking with God, put God's law into your heart, and you'll find it makes a difference in how you live. Worldly wisdom changes, but God's word stands forever. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of God stands forever. You know, the truth of God's word does not depend on what kind of year you're having in the job at the company. In fact, the truth of God's word doesn't even depend on if you've still got a job at the company. If you want something more enduring than your health, if you want something more enduring than popularity, if you want something more enduring than a job, if you want something more enduring than your financial statement, then it's this. Now, a lot of you guys don't know me from a load of coal. But, you know, 2 years ago I was mayor of Oklahoma City. A year ago I was running for United States Senate. And, you know, that's pretty big stuff. Now, about 8 months ago, I got beat pretty bad. That's pretty bad stuff. But I'll tell you what, who I am didn't change in any of that. Because who I am is not based upon some job I hold or some job I failed to get. Who I am is based upon who God says I am. I'm a child of the King. Now, I got beat by 26 36 points, but I'm still a child of the king. And all that's transitory. Well, let's work on a verse. Let's stand up. You can fall asleep in here, but only for about 15 minutes at a time. Okay, let's just read our verse one more time. Just this cheat time so you can read, okay? Romans 12:2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Okay, we're supposed to be done here at 10:30. Okay, so we're okay. Okay, so let's put our phrase we're going to work on right now is, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, okay? So we can read the first two phrases, cheat and read. Okay, and do not be conformed, read it with me, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Okay, let's put it down and say it. Romans 12:2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Is this hard? Anyone think this is hard? I don't think so. Let's do it again. Romans 12:2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. One more time. Romans 12:2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Okay, have a seat. Have a seat. Who wants to quote those two for me? Okay, stand up. What's your name?
Scott.
Scott, okay. Now you go to OSU?
I did.
You did. Did you graduate?
Yes,
sir. Okay, quote it. Guys, anybody can memorize Scripture. I apologize, Scott. I could not resist it. Okay. But you know what? Anyone can memorize Scripture, guys. I've talked to a lot of people, and they go, oh, I can't memorize. Well, I hope they find their way home tonight. This is not hard. Now, I tell you what, it'll probably take you about, initially, 5 minutes a day. And it's 5 minutes, you're probably doing something else or you're wasting. You know, it's 5 minutes in the car, it's 5 minutes at lunch, it's 5 minutes waiting for an appointment. Now, probably if you're sitting in a doctor's waiting room, I'd probably encourage you not to quote them out loud. But just a few minutes a day. Not hard, but it does take consistency. Third battleground in the lives of many of us, and certainly a battleground in my life, is victory over temptation. One time I was with John Crawford, and I don't know how well you know John Crawford, but he moved to Oklahoma City about 26 years ago, and we started getting together. And if you know John very well, you know John talks strange. I mean, not just Alabama. I mean, he talks in circles, and he talks in parables. And we'd be driving down the street, and he'd say something, and I'm thinking, where on earth is he coming from? And what worried me after a while, I started to understand him. But one time, John got through to me, and we're having a Bible study, and he goes, can you live in victory over sin? And I'm thinking, well, John, I don't think so. He says, well, turn to Galatians 5:16. It says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And so we can have victory over temptation, guys, to the degree that we walk by the Spirit based on the promises of God's Word. You and I can have victory over sin. Scripture memory. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it. How? According to thy word. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Does Scripture memory guarantee you won't sin? No. But to the degree that you put God's word into your heart and then apply it, you'll live in victory over sin. Well, how do you deal with temptation? James 1, I didn't write it on here. I think it's James 1, about 13. Let's turn there. Yeah. James 1:13 through about 15. No one should say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God himself cannot be tempted, and he himself tempts no one. But each one is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. And it describes this process of temptation and sin. And desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. So that's the process of temptation and sin. And fellas, we can short circuit that anytime we want to. Desire when it has conceived. It takes time, doesn't it? It's like Mike was talking last night about the seeds. Well, there are seeds of sin too. And just like the good seed, when it's planted, it goes into the ground and it's got to break up and soften before a shoot comes up, before a root goes down. I think sin's the same way. I think there's a gestation period for sin in our lives. And you know what it's like to kind of play with sin, don't you? I mean, to think about, boy, that girl's good looking. You know, you're at the mall and you see some gal going up the escalator, and so you circle around so you can see her again. Now, am I the only one here that's ever done that? There's one honest man. Thank you, brother. We'll have a club called Circlers Anonymous. Okay. But what James is describing there is the process by through which we let ourselves be lured into sin. And so how do we deal with temptation? Our normal pattern is to kind of think about it. Not reject it out of hand, just kind of think about it and say, well, I wonder what would happen if I did that. I wonder, how would I explain that? How would I get away with it? And then you feed it. And guys, this can take weeks and months and years. And then you begin to rationalize it. Well, I deserve this. How are you doing in your marriage? Is it great? Or is it something you're rationalizing right now and thinking, you know what, I deserve better. Fellas, I'll tell you what, your marriage, according to Scripture, is a do-it-yourself project. And your wife, by and large, is a responder. And so probably what you have is what you've, in many ways, created. And I can tell you, according to Scripture, it's God's will for you to be married the rest of your life to the woman you're married to. And we don't have to debate that. And you may wish you'd have gotten something different, and you may wish you'd gotten someone different, but you have the one you're with. And it's God's will for you to stay with her. And so you better figure out how to make that woman happy and how to make her the woman you want her to be. And that'll probably start by you being the man you're supposed to be. When we start rationalizing, we're head for trouble. Well, we can think about temptation, we can feed temptation, we can rationalize temptation. But the biblical pattern is to flee temptation. Flee youthful lusts. And so many times we know where that is. One time a fellow called me up and he says, boy, Kirk, he says, I'm really bothered. He says, we needed to hire a secretary and we hired this gal, and a lot of times my brother's out of the office and it's just her and me here, and I can't believe the thoughts I'm having about her. And I said, I called him by name, and I said, didn't I tell you, you don't hire young, good-looking secretaries? He goes, really? And the next day he called me up and said, well, I did it. And I said, what'd you do? He said, I fired her. One time I hired a gal to work for me that was kind of cute and all that, and my wife wandered in, and boy, she was not in my place long, the gal. My wife let me know that would not work. Flee. Flee. Just don't go there. Well, a great example of this in the Bible is Joseph. Guys, if there was anybody who deserved to be bitter, if there was anybody who deserved to twist off, if there was anybody who deserved to take advantage of sin in the far country, it was Joseph, right? Sold into slavery by his brothers, put in prison wrongly, But when Joseph, just picture, put yourself in Joseph's shoes. As far as your father and all your family know, you're dead. And you're in a country that is so, it'd be like today you'd be in South America somewhere, or somewhere over in the Middle East. Long ways from home. Now in Oklahoma, we only have to go about 30 miles to sin. You know, if you live in Frederick, you go to Lawton to sin, you know. He was a long ways from home. One thing we do, fellas, when we are wanting to practice sin is we lose our identity. A lot of times let's go to the next town to go to some place. But we don't proudly proclaim that we're a child of the King when we want to live in sin, do we? We kind of sneak around. That's why sin loves darkness. Well, Joseph, if anyone could have rationalized that, it was Joseph. But when Potiphar's wife gave him an opportunity, a good opportunity to sin, what was his answer? It's written right there. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against whom? Against God. He saw it for what? Not only would it have been a sin against Potiphar, and quite frankly, a sin against Potiphar's wife, and a sin against himself, but ultimately it was a sin against God, and that's what Joseph saw it as. Well, how did he have victory? He took every thought captive. He did not allow himself to rationalize his way into sin. He saw himself as a child of God instead of as a slave living in a far country. He kept his identity. He didn't lose his identity. And then when she tried to grab him, he ran away from temptation. I promise you, fellas, you'll never fall into sin if you run away from temptation. It just won't happen. Can't happen. What are some lessons to be learned? Temptation's a process. We read the verse from James that we're tempted when we're lured and enticed by our own desire, and then we feed that desire until ultimately it results in sin. The great news of Scripture, and if you start memorizing Scripture, and I'm trying to remember 1 Corinthians 10:13, is it in the first pack or the second pack of NAV verses? The first pack? Assurance of victory. Okay, five assurances. Guys, we need to know that we can have victory over sin. Because a lot of guys think they can't. They think, well, you know what? It's just been this way a long time and I can't whip it. You can whip it. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Why don't we read that verse printed right there? Let's read it out loud. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful and he will not let you be tempted beyond your strength. But with the temptation will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. 1 Corinthians 10:13. God has promised us that he will not allow us to be put in a situation that we can't handle. And I'll tell you another thing that's tremendously encouraging to me. No temptation comes my way that is not common to man. You know, it's not that I'm some evil guy. Now, I probably am kind of an evil guy, but I'm no more evil than you are is what it's saying. And also, Hebrews tells us that Jesus was tempted in every way just as we are, yet without sinning. That's an encouragement to me, to know that when I'm tempted, Jesus was tempted like that. And if, since he was victorious, I can be victorious in his power. So there, temptation's a process, but there is a way of victory. Okay, let's work on a verse one more time. Stand up. Why don't we read the whole verse out loud together? And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Romans 12:2. Okay, now, the third phrase is the one we're going to be working on. So, and that says, that you may prove what the will of God is. Okay, so let's read the first three phrases together, looking at it. Romans 12:2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is. Okay, let's say it without looking. Romans 12:2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is. One more time. Romans 12:2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is. One more. Romans 12:2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is. Okay, have a seat. Okay, now this is the ultimate test. Is there anyone here from the University of Oklahoma? Okay, stand up. Can you say it? Oh, say it together, guys. Go ahead.
Romans 12:2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove the will of God.
Okay, Cowboys, what do you think of that? I mean, I think the Cowboy did it better. What do you think?
Go Poach!
Okay. Okay, even a Sooner can memorize Scripture. We don't know if they can win a national championship, but they can memorize Scripture. I was there, guys. It was awful. The only good news in that deal is we had a plane home after the game, and I got home at 5 in the morning, but at least it didn't take me two more days of misery to get home. Okay. Jeep, did you ever win a national title? You never did.
No.
Did you ever play for one?
No.
You got close. Yeah. There was a clip on that play.
I know.
That's right. But you were on the sidelines or you would have tackled him? You were on the sidelines? Okay. Okay. Well, you should have jumped off the sidelines to tackle Johnny Rogers. Okay. Okay. Battlegrounds in my life, thought life, to know God's truth and live by it, victory over temptation, and then consistency. You know, guys, you're around this conference, and there are fellows that, have been at it a long time. Jack Holt's sitting over there, and he hadn't been at it as long as some others, but Jack was on staff at the BSU when I was in college, and you'd been around for a while then, Jack.
Since dirt.
And so there's guys that have been around a long time, and we want to finish well, don't we? You know, we want to... When they put us in the grave and kick dirt in on top of us, we want our wives and our wife our wife and our kids to look at our lives and say, you know what, he left a heritage that we want to follow. And we want to be coming back to Key Men's when we're in our 70s and when we're in our 80s and still be walking with God, don't we? We sure don't want it to be said, whatever happened to old so-and-so, you know. And to do that, we need consistency. And I'll tell you what, if you want to be consistent in your walk with God, there's nothing better than getting God's Word into your life. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 in the Amplified. Why don't you read that with me? Read it out loud. It says, every scripture is God-breathed, given by His inspiration, and profitable for instruction, for reproof and conviction of sin, for correction of error and discipline and obedience, and for training in righteousness, that is, in holy living, in conformity to God's will and thought, purpose and action, so that the man of God may be complete and proficient, well-fitted and thoroughly equipped for every good work. Isn't that great? Now, the Amplified Bible will wear you out at times, but I love their rendering of that verse. Consistency. If you want to be complete and proficient, totally equipped for every good work, if you want to be convicted of sin, if you want to be corrected when you're in error, and if you want to live a disciplined, obedient life, conformity to God's will in thought, purpose, and action, then get God's Word into your heart. My question is, in your life, what's the least common denominator of a consistent walk with God? If you're going to tell someone, okay, here's what it takes, you can add other things, but it takes at least this to consistently walk with God, what are you telling? Okay, read the Bible as a matter of your daily life. Just, as John Crawford used to say, just massive quantities of Scripture. You know, reading the Bible is kind of like... Do you know how these little bitty ice maker cubers, You know, the ones that make the little cubes, like they use in bars. But you have them in your kitchen. That you know how they make ice? Anyone know? Well, they freeze water. Yeah, boy. And where did you go to school?
John Brown University.
John Brown. Well, I'll tell you what, these Christian schools, they really teach you, won't they? Anyone know how those things... Yeah.
It's like one big slab of ice and it slides over onto a grid of hot wires and it cuts it into cubes.
How does it make the big slab of ice? Yeah. It has a cold plate, a refrigerated plate, and it just runs water over that plate. And then slowly the ice builds up. Okay? And that's what Bible reading does for us. It's just kind of like running the water of God's Word over the plate of our mind. And kind of gradually it accumulates. Gradually it soaks in into our... And so Bible reading is... a great way to get God's truth into your life. And if you're going to walk with God, you are going to have to consistently read the Bible just to let the truth of God's Word kind of soak down into your being. Okay, so that's one thing. What's another? If you're going to tell someone, least common denominator of consistent walk with God, what else?
Prayer.
Okay. And we had a great workshop on prayer yesterday with Jim White in this room. And he said that you can get about 10 times as many guys to talk about Bible study and scripture memory as you can about prayer. And I think he's telling the truth there. Okay, what else? Bible reading, prayer.
Meditation.
And what is meditation and why? Who said that? Okay? What is meditation?
Thoughtful consideration of the scriptures with a view toward application.
Okay. And so you're thinking, what is this saying? What does it mean to me? And what am I going to do because of that truth? That's meditation. And so meditation is kind of wrestling with life's issues in the light of God's Word. Now, a lot of my meditation takes place at night. I don't know why, it just does, and I don't know if I'm awake or asleep. But I'll tell you what, guys, a lot of the key times God has spoken to me in my life have been through meditation while I should be sleeping. One time years ago, I was going to go to Fort Wayne, Indiana, and speak at a men's prayer breakfast, a CBMC prayer breakfast. It was while I was mayor, and, you know, when I was mayor, I would... A lot of times go to bed at night and look at my schedule and say, okay, what am I doing tomorrow? Because I just didn't know until then. I didn't work that far ahead of time. And you know, maybe I'm giving 4 speeches tomorrow and I haven't even thought about them. And so that particular night, I didn't look at my schedule ahead of time. And I woke up the next morning and it turns out I was doing a radio interview with a station in Fort Wayne, Indiana to talk about the upcoming prayer breakfast. And I went to bed thinking I was going to speak on one thing, and in the middle of the night, it's like God said to me, you know what? You're the only guy in the world that's mayor of Oklahoma City. You can talk about the Oklahoma City bombing and bring it around to a presentation of the gospel. And so when I woke up in the morning, I had the whole talk. And so I look, oh, I'm supposed to call a radio. So, I mean, my talk changed in the middle of the night. Didn't plan it that way, but it's just the way it worked. Do y'all ever have something happen like that? I mean, where God speaks to your life in the night. You know, Psalm 63 talks about how we meditate on God's word in the reaches of the night. And so meditation, and I find scripture memory helps me enormously in meditation. Okay, Bible reading, prayer, meditation, what else? Yes, Jack.
Wherewithal shall a young man defend his way by taking heed thereto according to thy word? Now, of course, I got the rest. Psalm 19, out of that.
Yes, sir.
Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. So if we're going to walk with God, we got to be able to get sin out of our life. And by obeying the scriptures and memorizing the scriptures, having them in our hearts so we can obey and cleanse our heart to be able to walk with God, scripture memory. And I think that's what this seminar is about.
It's what it's about, and you just delivered my punchline. Thank you. Fellas, I don't know about you, but I cannot consistently walk with God without memorizing Scripture. I just can't. Now, that's been my experience for 35 years. Now, I can't walk with God just by memorizing Scripture. Okay? Because Scripture memory can be kind of a mental exercise if you divorce it from the rest of a healthy walk with God. So we're not talking about just a mental exercise. We're not talking about just, you know, some physical thing we go through. But if you incorporate it with a life of reading your Bible, studying your Bible, prayer, meditation, scripture memory. You know, we're back to that hand illustration, aren't we? Hear, read, study, memorize, meditate. You take that hand illustration, then you take that navigator wheel illustration. We probably don't have a workshop on those two things, but we should. I think John Crawford's kind of fallen off the wagon here a little bit. Joe, do you have something? Okay, so Joe's point is that we are not lone rangers. And we need the encouragement of fellowship. We need the accountability of fellowship. We need the iron sharpens iron of fellowship. So, yes, back in the back, David. Okay. Now, hold up your little book. Now look at the front. Yeah, hold it up and look at it. You don't need to show me, okay? But what David just said, David just described this. You know, Christ is the focal point of it. Christ is at the center of it. And fellas, I'll just tell you, I've had times in my life when I've tried to function in the Word and function in witnessing in my power instead of Christ's power. And a wheel works lousy without a hub. Because that's where the power comes from, right? I mean, in your car, the power comes from the engine out through the drivetrain to the axle, through the hub, out to the spokes, to the rim, and you move. So that's where the power comes from. It's where the power comes from in our life. And David's right. David put his finger right on it. It's Christ is the Lord of my life, and he's my reason for being. He's the focal point, and he's the power in my life. And so, yeah, if I divorce scripture memory or any of these disciplines of the faith from Christ, then I'm just kind of being a legalist, aren't I? I'm really like one of those Pharisees, aren't I? I'm going through a bunch of exercises, but as Scripture says, you have the form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. Well, consistency. Great example of consistency in Scripture is Daniel. You know, Daniel was involved in politics, and he was so popular that the other guys that wanted to be, they were envious of him. They went to the king and they said, "King, I'll tell you what, they didn't tell the king this, but they were thinking, we got to get this Daniel guy, and the only way we're going to get him revolves around his consistency in practicing his faith. So, King, why don't you make a decree that says if anyone makes any petition to anyone other than you, I think it was for 30 days, then they'll be thrown into the lion's den." And so the king said, "Well, sounds like a good idea to me." And those guys knew that Daniel wouldn't change. And Scripture tells us in Daniel 6, it says that when Daniel knew about the decree, he went to his room, as was his practice, opened his windows, and said his prayers toward Jerusalem 3 times a day. Well, Daniel was predictable. They knew he prayed 3 times daily. And we ought to be predictable. People that know us ought to know what we're going to be doing. And he was visible. He didn't hide it. He opened his windows as he prayed. And we ought to be visible in the practice of our faith. Whether we're a truck driver or a school teacher or a Christian lawyer, theoretically. You know, or whatever we do, a doctor, you know, we don't want to be abusive in the practice of our faith, but we do want it to be in a way that people notice it and it's attractive. And then Daniel was believable. You know, they threw him in the lion's den and he came out okay. And then the king issued a decree and he said, the God of Daniel is the living God, enduring forever. He delivers and rescues. He's the one who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions. So Daniel was predictable. He was visible in the practice of his faith and he was believable. And we ought to be the same way. I mentioned the telegrams I got from Gene War. The key to scripture memory is review. And either sin will keep you from God's word or God's word will keep you from sin. Now, Mike Shamey had some little formulas last night, equations, and I've got a couple of equations here. Joshua 1:8 says, "This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you shall make your way prosperous, then you shall have good success." And my formula from that is meditation equals obedience equals success. You buy that? I think that's what that verse says. If you meditate, you're going to be obedient and you will be successful. And guys, in my experience, I just tell you, when I am when I'm wanting to give in to temptation, I don't want to meditate. Because I know what God's word is going to say to me. And I don't want to hear it. And that brings us to another point. You know, these disciplines of Christian faith, you know what? They work when we feel like it. And they work when we don't feel like it. I mean, we need to read the Bible when we feel like it. And we need to read the Bible when we don't feel like it. Because you know what? God's word is true and it's powerful regardless of how we feel. And there's days you don't want to pick up your verses and memorize them and work on them. But God's truth in our lives works whether we feel like it or not. And so don't wait until you feel like doing it. When you don't, and really, on those days when I don't feel like having a quiet time, it takes me about a half a paragraph to where I feel okay. But don't allow you to think, you know what, I don't feel like it today, I'm going to walk out. Don't allow yourself to do that. Then, Psalm 1. But they delight in doing everything God wants them to, and day and night are always meditating on His laws and thinking about ways to follow Him more closely. They are like trees along a riverbank, bearing luscious fruit each season without fail. Their leaves shall never wither, and all they do shall prosper. And my formula there is, meditation equals consistency equals success. I think we all want to be successful in life. And if you want to be successful, the one practice that Scripture promises you'll be successful if you do that is meditate on God's Word. Now, meditation is not the same as Scripture memory, but they're so closely linked. I promise you, you won't memorize Scripture without meditating on it. And you're going to find your meditation much more fruitful and effective if you have Scripture memorized. Comments or questions before we work on a verse one more time? Yep. Is that the politics or the real estate? Okay, well, good. Blessings on you.
So I have some sleepless nights at times. Sometimes I have a hard time sleeping. And one of the most beneficial things to me from spiritual memory has been that it puts me to sleep. And I'll be laying in bed worrying about something and remember after reviewing my verses. And as I review my verses, my mind changes. My mind focuses on God's word. And I think also Satan sees I can either keep making him worry, keep him up, or keep reviewing his verses, or I can let him go to sleep. And
I think that's exactly true. I mean, I've had that experience many, many times. You know, your mind gets to racing in the middle of the night, and a lot of times you're covering the same ground over and over and over. And I find that when I go to certain passages of Scripture, then I fall asleep.
That same thing happens when Christ is tempted. When Christ said, it is written.
Someone else. Yeah.
Nothing directs your life like meditation on Scripture.
And that's what it's all about, guys, is, you know, getting God's truth into our lives and out into our walk. Okay, let's stand up. We'll read the verse one more time, the whole thing. Read with me Romans 12:2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. 12:2. Now, our last phrase we're going to put with that is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, say that with me. That which is good and acceptable and perfect. Okay, let's try it from the top. Romans 12:2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Romans 12:2. One more time. Romans 12:2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Romans 12:2. One more. Romans 12:2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Okay, have a seat. Now, let me mention something I haven't said, and it just occurred to me I may be really messing with you guys' minds, but if you have a verse memorized in one translation, I know probably only one person that can do multiple translations. Gene Warr could do that, but I've not been able to do that, and it gets me really messed up. And so I probably really messed with your minds today, and I apologize if you... those of you who've had that verse memorized. But there's times when, and the reason I picked NASB is I just like the way it says it in that version, and I like that version. But there's times you have a verse memorized in NIV, and then you read it in the NASB, and you think, ooh, that's better. I don't know. I would kind of encourage you to not mix it, because pretty soon you don't know where it is. That's my experience. Any comments on that? Agreed. And so, you know, just suffer along with the old translation, probably, is what I've found work. Because I have some verses I've tried in three different translations, and I can't quote them today. I know the general gist of it, but, you know, it messes you up a lot. So, okay, who wants to stand up and quote the verse that didn't have it memorized before today? Is there a Texas Aggie here? Okay, yeah, go ahead. Okay, well, stand up. Where are you from? Oklahoma City. Okay, preach.
Romans 12:2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. Romans 12:2.
All right. Give him a hand. Who stood up over here? Someone stand up over there? I thought I saw someone. Okay. Great job, Greg. Okay. Comments or questions? Yes, sir. Jeep. Okay, good question. Jeep's question is, what about verses that you let slide? One time I heard John Crawford preach on this, teach on this, and he said that Scripture memory, it's kind of like if you get disconnected from it, you know, you haven't done it in a while, you pick up a verse and it's kind of like seeing old friends. And then it gets a little bit longer and it's kind of like, oh, I've met you before, you know. And then it's kind of like, gee, I never knew I memorized that one. And I've had that experience, Jeep. And what I find is helpful is to just begin working those back into the daily rotation. And I found it goes quicker than new memory. And I can take probably more of them. But I'll put them in daily rotation for a month or 2 months or 3 months and then ease them back out. And you know, to tell you the truth, some of them I found I just don't want to keep. Maybe they meant something to me 25 years ago, and to me they're not worth the effort of keeping up with them now. Does that sound bad to say? But I find that. And so I don't think you have to reclaim every verse you ever memorized. But the weird thing is that the first verses I memorized 35 years ago and that I really drove in there, I have no problem with. Yes, Bruce, good point. Okay, Bruce's point, just for the tape, is that even verses you memorized a long time ago that you haven't reviewed in a long time, they're not lost. Spirit can pull them out and use them at an appropriate time when you need that. And that's a point well made. Someone else? Yep, Joe.
I had a kind of a strange experience. I had open heart surgery this past October, and my sodium level dropped real severely low, and I lost my ability to think. But through quoting scripture, I was able to get through that.
Joe's a good brother. Thank you, Joe. Let's give Joe a hand. Okay. Yeah, David?
One story I'll share, Kirk. My dad's mentor that got hold of me is a raw bone, brand new believer who God really was going to do some suffering with me. But he contracted leukemia and died. And I was with him in the hospital. Toward the end, and I asked him, you know, how he was doing, you know, how's your scripture memory, you know, dumb question, but you know, have a quiet time, you said, you're right. I said, what do you mean? He said, I'm just in too much passion, I can't concentrate. I said, how are you cutting it, Clyde? He said, I'm living on spiritual fat. You know, I went to Jeremiah 12:5 on that. If you race with men on foot and they warn you out, how can you compete with horses? Stumble in safe country, how can you manage and you think it's about the Jordan? And the deal is, when we're in safe country, build it in. You know, Clyde had hundreds and hundreds of memory verses packed into his spiritual fat. And he had thousands of consecutive days of quiet time. And all of a sudden, when his life utterly hit the wall, he was okay. And he died in tremendous grace. And his oncologist and the nurses, his oncologist would sit with him at night because he said, man, I never saw a guy die like you are. Sure Christ. So, you know, that's the value of this. Sometimes you're out there, well, life's good. I mean, yeah, this is nice. But the sooner or later, you're going to be in the thickets about the drug. And if you got no fat, you're going to starve fast.
Good point. You know, our good friend Gene War, how many of you all have ever heard Gene speak? You know, and we've heard him right here, right? And I can remember the day about 5 years ago, Jim, when Gene was up here doing his thing, and he was not the Gene we knew. You know, if you were here, you remember that. And he couldn't fire the verses like he had, and it was painful to realize that. And Gene's still alive, but I don't know if he has Alzheimer's or what, but Gene is just not, I think he recognizes his wife and maybe his son, Corey, and that's about it. And I've seen Gene several times over recent years. The thing that blesses me, fellas, they say that the older you get more so. I mean, if you're sweet, you get sweeter. If you're mean, you get meaner. If you're vile, you get more vile. And Gene's not in his right mind. And so Paul Purifoy and Bob Potter and I have been over several times, and Paul sing songs to him with his guitar. And every word, when I've been there, every word that came out of Gene's mouth was a word of blessing. He'd say, amen, bless you, that kind of stuff. when he can't say anything else, and I don't know. I don't know if he doesn't know it or what. But, you know, fellas, I tell you what, I don't want to get Alzheimer's, but I want to die sweeter. I want to die with words of blessing on my lips instead of words of cursing. And it's a blessing to me that, and Gene's like a second father to me. It's a blessing to me that when he can't even control what he says or thinks, words of blessing come out of his mouth. And what's going to come out of your mouth when you can't control it anymore, when your faculties fail you and when your mind's failing you and when your body's failing you, what's going to come out of your mouth is what you put in. So I would encourage you, we've got a couple minutes left. You need to fill out your evaluation form. It's in the back of our little book. And I would encourage you, before you get up and leave this room, to take this sheet and turn back to the back page, and just there at the bottom, if God has put anything on your heart, when I leave this conference, when I leave this workshop, I'm going to do this based upon what we talked about today. If God has put anything on your heart, write it down there. I'm going to start memorizing. I'm going to do the TMS. I'm going to go back and find my old verse cards. You know, I'm going to start having a quiet time. If God has spoken anything to your spirit, write it down before you leave this room. And then if you will fill out your evaluation sheet, and it's probably got another workshop on the back of it, I think. Yeah, it does. So you can't turn it in yet, but go ahead and fill it out before you leave, and then we'll be dismissed. Thank you for coming.